We have been talking this morning about God's will and the fact that there are a number of people who want to know what God's will is for them in making decisions about their life. About how do you know what you should do, shouldn't do, what does God want me to do? And what I was focusing on this morning, and we're going to finish it off today, or this evening, is the fact that most of the people look at it and think that God's going to somehow direct them because God's sovereign. God reigns. And so from their point of view, God has decided every little thing. We're just actors on the play that God's already laid out. And some don't quite go that far, but at the same time, they believe that if God wants you to, say, attend a certain college, or if God wants you to pick a certain person out to be a husband or wife, or even some people, if God wants you to pick out a certain type of car because that's what he wants you to drive, if you go against that that decision, then you're sinning. And the question, well, how do I know which college God wants me to go to? Well, they got a long list of ideas of how God's supposed to interact and tell you what is supposed to be done. And what I wanted to do, or had been doing, is going through some passages that are commonly used to say, well, this passage means that God has a specific will for me and for you that you're supposed to comply with. Now, the passages that we looked at just towards the end of this morning, there are passages like the one in Proverbs 3. It talks about conforming our paths to what God and understanding God's will. But the path is not about individual decisions. It's about the direction of your life. And the understanding is about understanding God's teachings, the Bible. Because that molds your decision-making. But not that God's going to make every decision for you. And we looked also at Psalms 32 and verse 8. And again, there's an assumption that's being made there that God's talking about every individual decision. Rather, it's talking about God's instructing us and teaching us how to make good decisions from His perspective. So we're going to continue with this, and we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 30, Isaiah 30 and in verse 20. Isaiah chapter 30, starting at verse 20, it says, although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, He, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. And basically they look at that passage, especially the second part of that, the second verse, and say, see, God is there with you, whispering in your ear, telling you which direction you should go. Now, the context, if we want to understand this passage well, we need to go back to verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not mine, and make an alliance, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin. The problem here is Israel's not following God's teachings. That's the problem. This is what Isaiah is addressing in this passage. They're not listening to God. They're not doing what He tells them to do in a general sense. But down in verse 19, Isaiah says, O people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears it, He will answer. He's basically saying, if you just repent, when you do repent, God's going to listen to you and forgive you for the rebellion that they have been committing. And he promises in verse 20, he says, though God has given you the bread of privation and waters of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. He's going to come back to start teaching his people. It's another way of saying he's going to send the prophets back to teach the people what they need to do. Now, that term that says the way and the phrase to turn to the right or to the left, well, take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 31. But as for you, stand here by me, that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I give them to possess, so that you may observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn to the side, to the right, or to the left. You shall walk in the way, all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that you may be well with you, then that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. Now notice what this is referring to when God uses these type of phrasing. The way is God's commandments. And if somebody turns to the right or to the left, they're deviating from what God wants them to do. Okay, in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to be careful by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right or to the left, so that his sons may continue along in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Again, what are we talking about here? We're talking about following God's commandments. Now, look back again at Isaiah 30. And verse 20, it says, although God has given you the bread of privation and the waters of oppression, he withdrew his presence, and there was oppression, there was punishment because they were sinning. He, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it. Whether you turn to the right or to the left. In other words, if I start to deviate off the path, God's going to teach, here's where you need to go back to get back on the path. Now, one more passage I want you to take a look at is Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 13 and 14. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You will only will be above. You will be not underneath. You will listen to the commandment of the Lord your God, which I will charge you today to observe them carefully. Do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But what about that voice? That voice that says it's going to, when you deviate off the path, it says it's going to tell you. Is it the voice of the teachers, the prophets who came before them? Or is it as what people have been claiming is, well, there's a voice that within you that God whispers inside you, that you kind of feel it inside, that you know which way to go. I want you to notice something. It says the voice comes from behind you. It's the voices of those who came before you that are guiding you to which way you go in the future. He's talking about the voice of the people who taught God's ways, the prophets and all, in the past, who are whispering, in a sense, to you which way you ought to go. It's not talking about, oh, I know I got to make a decision about whether I go take this route or that route to get going down to Missouri. So which way am I going to go to Missouri? That's not what is being discussed here. It's talking about following after God's commands and listening to the voices of the teachers who came before, who are walking behind you in a sense. Let's take a look at Colossians. This is another passage that's used. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So why did Paul want Christians to know God's will? Is he talking about so that they can make proper choices day to day in their life? Well, in a sense, yes. But not in the sense of God picking and telling them every choice they have to make. In fact, take a look at the very next two verses. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. Which tells us we're to walk in a manner worthy of God. So again, it's learning God's laws so that we might make knowledgeable choices according to his will. Paul isn't talking about a separate will. There's one will for me and there's another will for Ray. That's not what Paul's talking about here. In fact, take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and starting at verse 1. 'Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we have gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And it goes on to say, here's what God wants you to be. Now, again, who's giving these instructions? Well, Paul's saying, we're giving you this instruction. Who's supposed to listen? Well, we are supposed to listen, so that we know how to properly walk. Okay. It's not saying that Paul's giving a different set of instruction to me versus you. He's giving us all instructions on how we ought to make proper choices. Well, take a look at Romans 12. This is another passage. Romans 12, and starting at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. And they look at it and say, see, you have to prove which way God wants you to make decisions. And remember this morning we had this list of seven different things that, you know, you have to go through this list to figure out what God's will. This is one of the things they cite. Well, you have to prove what God's will is for you. But are we proving a specific will to us, or are we proving what God's will is for all humanity? Look at the example that's following in the very next verse, in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Is that for one person? Or is this what God's will is for everyone? The example is something for all men, to each individually apply to their lives. Now, he said to prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, take a look back at Romans 7. Romans 7 and verse 12. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. You're to prove what is acceptable. What is good and acceptable and perfect. And just earlier he said the law, the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. It's a very similar type of phrasing. He's talking about the law. We're to prove what the law says is what's being hinted at here. And what transforms a Christian? What changes us? Because that's what the topic is here. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Well, what transforms us? Well, it's God's word. Take a look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And in verse 25. James 1 verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. When you listen to what God's teachings are, God's laws, this will make you blessed. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 18. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We're looking at God's word. It's a mirror. It reflects back who we really are. Not who we like to imagine we are. We get the God's word in. Reflects who we really are. And we look at that, and when we see that, we transform ourselves. We change to conform ourselves to what God expects of us. Now, another passage, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And they say, well, see, God's mapped out all life. And he's laid out exactly what works you're supposed to do. And that's how they read that passage. But what works are being discussed? Are we talking about individual duties unique to each person? But he's talking about the works of God commanded to all Christians. The context is of all, not something different for each person. God wants us to do deeds of righteousness. Take a look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds. God's desire is for us to do righteousness. He's mapped out what righteousness is, the things that we should do to be righteous. But it's something for all of us. in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's why we assemble, to encourage each other to do what is right. In fact, if you look at Ephesians 2, which a lot of people miss this. In fact, it was one of my discussions with Sam this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1 and 2, through 3. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. What will were we doing? We're doing our own will. We're following after the course of the world. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do the will of God, doing the works that God had laid out. That's the contrast that's being portrayed in this passage. And one other one, in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. It says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And here they jump on that and say, see, you got to figure out what God's will is for you so that you can then be careful how you walk. That's how they come up with this. But again, what will are we supposed to understand? A unique will for each of us? Or understand what God's will is for all of mankind? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, it says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He's talking about this is how we ought to walk. We all ought to walk as Christians. Down in verse 9, it says, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. How do we learn what's pleasing to the Lord? We listen to what God says. We read his scriptures. Okay. So the examples of what is acceptable to God, goodness, righteousness, truth, these are things for all Christians. Not whether I should go shopping tonight or wait until the morning. In contrast, again, is with the works of the world in verse 11. But do not participate with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead rather expose them. Don't follow the world, follow God. Okay. I want to go back just for a moment. Look at, what was said. Originally, the proposal that was being said is, well, we got to figure out individually what God's telling us. We got to listen to God's word, which we all agree. That's what these scriptures are saying. But then it starts saying, some certain passages really just hit you in the heart, which is good. Okay. But then it says, well, if that's not, doesn't hit the thing, well, God will tell you. And if, but it's told in a whisper, so you got to listen carefully. And then you're also supposed to listen to advice of other people, which is good. Again, that's something the scriptures teach us to do. Listen to godly people to help advise us and give us ideas and see other viewpoints. But then they talk about, then you examine your circumstances and conditions, the situations. Certain ways open up, certain ways get closed off, and that's kind of hints at which way God wants you to go. And yes, I believe that God's providence is involved. And, you know, if there's something I really ought not to do, God will help prevent that. But is that what we're supposed to be looking for? And is that what we're supposed to make decisions based on? And the one that I really have the strongest feeling against is the one about strong impressions and feelings that you, well, can you listen to your how you feel? I think this feels right. This doesn't feel right. So this must be God leading me. No, that's my feelings. And then if you ask for God for specific signs, and then God's supposed to tell you. And then they have all this, if you keep reading their stuff, they have all this material because, well, what happens if you get different advice from different parts? You know, so they got, you know, they got a priority system about, you know, what happens when you get conflicting information. This is not what the Bible is talking about. We do need to make good decisions. But what God's done is teach us how to make good decisions. He's not making the decisions for you. I just had a discussion with a young man this afternoon. He wanted to know, all these killings are going on. Why doesn't God stop them? And the answer is, because he's made people with free will. People get to make choices. And there's some people that make wrong choices. Some people make some horribly wrong choices. But people get all upset because they see this life only as life. God lives in eternity. This life is just, it's not even a blip. This is just temporary. This is short. This is almost no time at all from God's viewpoint. If someone lives 10 years or lives 90 years, that's not much difference from God's viewpoint. It's not saying that the shootings are in any way right. They're wrong. But God says he'll take care of that. But God's not controlling everything that happens. He's allowing people to make mistakes. Well, why doesn't he stop it? Because you can't condemn somebody who has not done a crime. Well, why isn't he zapping right after they do a crime? Then you don't give them a chance to repent. Think about it. If God zapped everyone who's murdered a child, how many people would be living? Because you got to just talk about the mass school shootings. You got to include all the abortions, both the doctors and the parents who have supported it. Now start thinking how many, what the world's population is going to be. Because abortions are out of control. There has to be time for people to change. And as much as in rough as it is to see it, we got to understand God's allowing people to do what they choose to do, but he will bring them to judgment. But he also is just and merciful to allow people to change. And it's a difficult topic. But when you're dealing with God's decisions and our daily decisions, what has happened is that ideas is not, an idea is being claimed as basically not in the scriptures. That there are multiple wills of God, different wills for each individual. And the passages that are used to support the idea, they're cited, but they're being cited by playing a little sleight of hand. Changing things about God's will for all people and saying, well, no, that's individually. God does have a will for you and I. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's what God's will is. He wants people saved. Everyone saved. It's not going to happen because we have free choice. It's his will that you live free from sin. We already looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. But look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. God's will is that we don't sin. And so by obeying God's will, then we'll have salvation. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. For you have need of endurance so that you, when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. We're here to do God's will. We'd have to conform to his will. Not in the sense that God's got a different will for you and I, and I got to figure out which will God wants me to do. I have to listen to what God said and conform my life to the will of living righteously before him so that I might receive the reward of heaven. This is what God's desire is. And if there's anyone here tonight who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like to pray as your brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.